be seated. So we're going to begin today a new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Judges. You might like to turn to it in your pew Bibles. It's on page 242. And we'll just remind ourselves of where we are in Bible history here. So God's people have come out of slavery in Egypt, the Exodus under Moses. And the initial conquest of the Promised Land has taken place under Joshua. So now the book of Judges is set after the birth, after the death of Joshua and before the first kings of Israel. So it's in that period of the ongoing conquest of the Promised Land. So Steve's going to read two sections for us from Judges chapter 1, and then immediately afterwards Jeff's going to read a brief section from the beginning of chapter 2.
After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands." Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, "Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours." So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adoni-Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Adoni-Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them." They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. Now from verse 22. Now the house of Joseph attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. When they sent men to spy out Bethel, formerly called Luz, the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Show us how to get into the city, and we will see that you are treated well." So he showed them, and they put the city to the sword, but spared the man and his whole family. He then went to the land of the Hittites, where he built a city and called it Luz, which is its name to this day. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan, or Tanakh, or Dor, or Iblim, or Medigio, and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kishon or Nahalol, who remained among them, but they did not subject them to forced labor.
Judges chapter 2, verse 1. The angel of the Lord at Bochim. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give your forefathers. I said, 'I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars.' Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. There will be thorns in your sides, and their God will be a snare to you." When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Well, this first chapter of the book of Judges is a chapter of two halves. And then in chapter 2, we get the Lord's verdict on it. It begins brightly with the people of God inquiring of God before they go up to battle, as they were encouraged to do. They want to do God's will in God's way. And God tells them that the tribe of Judah should lead them. This fits in with the blessing that Jacob or Israel had given to Judah back in Genesis 49. That blessing prophecy: Judah, your brothers will praise you, your hands will be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah was to be a leading tribe. Judah would be victorious in battle. Jacob's gone on to say, the scepter will never depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. The obedience of the nations shall be his. Judah was the royal tribe. King David would come from this tribe of Judah, and eventually King Jesus. And this issue of the land being without a king is going to be a big point in the book of Judges. It will end by saying, well, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in the land. But part of the message of the book is that we need a king after God's own heart, ultimately King Jesus. But all of that is in the future here. For now, they've received God's word, and they put it into practice. And the tribe of Judah invite their brothers, the Simeonites, to go up with them, and they go, they cooperate together, they're united. We're going to see increasing fragmentation and division later in the book. But here is a desire to do God's will in God's way, and unity and cooperation amongst God's people. And it leads to a resounding victory there in verse 4. They strike down 10,000 men, a large round number suggesting a complete victory. And the enemy they overcome, Adonai Bezek, he says that he's put 70 rulers he's overcome. 70 is sometimes the number of the nations in the Bible. So he's a very significant person. They win this great resounding victory over him. See there, they cut off his thumbs and his toes. Rather gruesome, but presumably so that he could never take part in war again. And he, in fact, recognizes the justice of what's done to him there in verse 7. 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes have I cut off. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. There might be some aspects of this conquest which trouble us. But back in Genesis 15, Abraham had been told that his descendants wouldn't inherit the land until the original inhabitants of the land had heaped up their sins to the full measure. So the Bible sees this conquest as the justice of God coming upon the people, who had a pretty awful culture. They would sacrifice their children to their gods. So just as Adonai Bezek says here, the Bible sees this as that God deserves judgment on that culture. So there then is the first half of this chapter. Faithfulness to God, seeking to do God's will in God's way, unity and cooperation amongst God's people, and a complete and resounding victory. But the second half of the chapter is rather different. There are occasional partial victories and failures. I don't know if this incident about the city of Luz rang any bells for you. Did it remind you of anything previously in the Bible? So there are these spies who go up to check out the... Oh, Johnny. It is like Jericho, isn't it? Remember, the spies go up to check out the city. There's a local inhabitant there. In that case, the prostitute Rahab, who assists them, and they're promised that they'll be saved afterwards. So it's similar, but it's also rather different, because Rahab and her family throw in their lot with the people of God. They've become believers and they're saved. But rather different for this man here, the city of Luz is taken, and this man goes off and creates another city, another pagan city called Luz. So what sort of victory is that? It's a bit strange, isn't it? A bit different. In fact, at least seven times in this chapter we'll be told about the people's failure to drive out the other nations. And in the beginning of chapter 2 we get God's verdict on all this. It might have seemed to the Israelites like they'd actually done pretty well. Yeah, there were times when they were powerful enough to put the Canaanites to forced labour. They might have thought, well, here's the best of both worlds. We're dominant. But actually, God says it's the Canaanites who are going to influence them. You'll always have the Canaanites alongside you. You'll be tempted to form a partnership with them. They'll marry them. They'll join in with their worship. God particularly charges them there in verse 2 for failing to tear down their altars. So they continue to have that pagan worship alongside the worship of the true and living God. And God says to them that to enter into these partnerships, these covenants, verse 2, with the people of the land, is to break their covenant with God. You see, this partial faithfulness is really unfaithfulness. Conquest gives way to compromise. The people fail to remove the whole cancer, and it's going to grow back and trouble them. They have apparent outward success, but God says it's a disobedient, compromised success. Here's a Bible passage then which warns us against pragmatism and calls us to faithfulness. It warns us against the temptation to the easy and the expedient. It calls us to wholehearted devotion to God and obedience to his word. Despite all those successes, those somewhat victories, is a passage which literally ends in tears. Chapter 2 and verse 4, they wept aloud, and they call the place Bochim, which means weepers. There's a kind of repentance here. They offer their sacrifices. They put their trust in God. But as we're going to see again and again in the book of Judges, there's a rather partial and inadequate repentance even. The people fail to change deeply and for long. And so is a passage which challenges us. Well, what is our repentance? What is our faith like? Are we wholeheartedly committed to God in devotion to his word and obedience to him? Will we go that same hard way that the Lord Jesus went, the way of the cross which leads to resurrection? Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we pray for your grace, that we might seek to do your will in your way. We pray for the unity and cooperation of your people, and for our faithfulness to you, for our wholehearted devotion. Deliver us, we pray, from the wrong source of compromise and expediency and pragmatism, and make us faithful to you. Grant us true and lasting repentance and faith, that we might go the way of King Jesus for his name's sake. Amen.